in Exodus 29. We've been journeying with Israel, with Moses, through the wilderness on this Exodus. And we've seen the tabernacle instructions and the furniture instructions, priest garments. Now the priests are going to be cleansed for service, which is really important. And I believe we're all in service for the Lord. And I believe we all need to be cleansed, obviously. But the ritual we're going to look at tonight, basically, it's really carried out in great detail in Leviticus chapter 8. And the consecration of the priest is similar to the cleansing of the lepers in Leviticus 14. But in both cases, sacrificial blood is applied to the person himself, teaching the necessity before sinful man can approach God, a holy God. And the materials for the offerings are introduced in verses 1 through 3. Detailed instructions are given later for the use. But the first step in the consecration of the priests was the washing of Aaron and his sons with water at the door of the tabernacle. And I immediately think of us needing to be washed with the water of the Word continually. And that we'll see in verse 4. But second, Aaron was to be clothed with the garments described in the previous chapter. That's going to be verses 5 and 6. Then he's anointed with oil, verse 7. And that's very important because oil, as you know, is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And his sons are going to be clothed in these priestly tunics, verses 8 and 9. Well, let's just jump in here. Look at Exodus 29, verse 1. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. So God ordained Aaron and his sons as the first priests. We know that. But after that, the only way to become a priest is by being born into the tribe, the right tribe, Aaron's tribe, tribe of Levi, to be born into this family. In the church, the only way to become a priest is by new birth. You're born into the Lord's family. Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6 says, Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten, has made us kings and priests to God. Did you know that? Did you know you've been made a king and a priest unto God? So for man, I believe, to ordain priest is nothing but total human presumption. Think of it. Because consecration for a believer is nothing that he does for himself. It's something that God does for him. And it rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It has to rest there. So God commands a public consecration to be set apart, these guys to be set apart as God's servants. They do it publicly. And there's at least seven stages. Verse 2 says, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil of wheat and flour, shalt thou make them. Now, consecration can't happen without the shedding of sacrificial blood. And the ceremony for consecration required bread for fellowship with God, so consecration couldn't happen without fellowship with God, obviously. True fellowship with God. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Aaron and his sons were brought to the door. Think of it. It's just like us. Somehow you were brought to the door, weren't you? The door is Jesus. I am the door. Somehow you were brought to that door. The Holy Spirit directed somebody to share with you. Or to bring us to church, however it happened. Maybe they witnessed to us somehow. We were brought to the door that leads to eternal life. We were brought to Jesus Christ. So verse 3 continued, it says, and shalt wash them with water. Now, this is a symbol of regeneration. You know, it's also a symbol of baptism. If we saw Sunday, Jesus' baptism was not for repentance or for sin or for cleansing or regeneration. It was to identify with us. He identified with a sinner by going through that. I find that amazing how he just loves to identify with us. Then they're washed which speaks of baptism. They didn't wash themselves. You know what? I want to back up too. If you think about this, being a symbol of regeneration. Have anybody here read Oswald Chambers today? Well, I read Oswald Chambers today, which made me think of a couple things. He usually does. And he was talking about being converted. In other words, what he was trying to say was, you've been converted because you believed, because you understood. But he went a step further and he talked about being regenerated. Have you been regenerated? Now, I don't want to confuse you, but what he was trying to say was, regenerated means you've been changed. And his question was, how much have you been changed? Have you really been changed? Because if you've been changed, it's because God has really given you something. You've received something from Him. You can believe and be converted because you understand, but have you received regeneration from Him? Meaning, are you really changed? This, for me, it means something, because there's times in my walk where I'm thinking, that hasn't changed. Have I really changed? And it's an ongoing process. But anyways, I just wanted to point that out, because here, it is a symbol of regeneration. It speaks of baptism, but these guys don't even wash themselves. In the Scripture, think about it. What are the pictures given for sin? I think often sin's pictured as a disease, darkness, drowning, falling, pictured even as death, but most frequently it's pictured as dirt and defilement. And they were washed once publicly all over, and then from there on, all they had to do was wash the hands and the feet and the laver. We're going to get to the laver eventually too. And again, I go to John 13:10, where Jesus told Peter, people who've washed are completely clean. He's talking about being born again. But they need to have only their feet washed. And then he said, all of you except for one are clean. And he was speaking of Judas. But if you remember, you know, Peter in his zeal, oh, then wash all of me. No, Peter, you don't need to be completely all washed. It's the feet. So this cleansed inward, meaning born again, but the walk, you know, again, symbolized by the feet, they get dirty. So we need to cleanse our feet, so to speak. We need to do it daily. In our daily walk, our feet need to be clean. Once you're born again, you don't need to be reborn again, but you need that daily cleansing on your walk with the Lord. And Jesus washes feet. He washed feet. It's a daily cleansing. It's daily repentance. I don't know about you, but every day I got to repent of something, believe it or not. It's not that hard to believe, trust me. And thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, the coat and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle, the wonderful girdle, the awesome girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. So after cleansing, like us, after being saved, Aaron's clothed in the garments that he didn't buy, he didn't make them, and he doesn't even put them on himself. And the wearing of the garments is a picture of the character and the life of the believer. Laying aside garments of old for garments of grace, these new garments. You know, in Isaiah 61, it says, to be covered with the robe of righteousness. You know, Joe and I were doing a study, and we went into Revelation, and I said, it's pictured as them all wearing these white, beautiful robes, Joe. And we looked at the wedding feast. And you have to be wearing these to be allowed into the wedding feast. And he was really getting into this, like, wow. And I said, it typifies you need to be cleansed. You need to be with Him. You know, you're not going to sneak into heaven. Nobody's ever going to get in there and having snuck in. There's the picture of that one guy who gets caught. He doesn't have the wedding garment on. And the father catches him and kicks him out. But the wearing of the garments, again, it's a picture of the character and life of a believer. We lay aside the old garments. So, covered with a robe of righteousness that He, the Lord Jesus, purchased for us on the cross. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil, verse 7, and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, Aaron didn't anoint himself. It was poured on him. In priests, prophets, and kings, I know we've said this a few times, they were anointed, symbolizing that God had granted them the Holy Spirit for power and for service. You know what? The Holy Spirit also is what we need for unity. And I find this interesting. Psalm 133, verse 2, it says, "This unity, it's like the precious ointment or oil upon the head that ran down Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." And what's really interesting is, as it ran down him, it covered all the stones. Remember the 12 stones on the ephod on his chest, representing the tribes. All that oil ran down, and it equally ran over all the 12 tribes, those 12 stones. So, again, it symbolizes unity. It covered all the stones on the breastplate, which symbolize all the 12 tribes. Essentially, this symbolizes unity. God wants all of us to have the Holy Spirit poured upon us. All together. Can you imagine the church, the army we would have if we were all filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, like, really filled up with the Holy Spirit. Because as you know and I know, there are a lot of churches out there that they're not tapping into the Holy Spirit. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They may be have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them because they're part of the body, but they're kind of dormant. They don't have the Holy Spirit power poured on them. God wants us all to be poured on by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual state, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." So Aaron and his sons are also given priestly garments by no effort of their own. It's completely due to their link to Aaron, the high priest. It's because they're related to Aaron. And it's the same as us, for like with our high priest. 1 Peter 2:9 speaks of us as a royal priesthood, robed with garments of salvation, robes of righteousness, as saints. And our job then is just to receive the righteousness that he desires to give freely to us as a gift. Isn't that amazing? Grace. When you really think about grace, he gives us his free gift. "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." Remember the heifer we saw last week in communion burned outside the camp. Same thing as Jesus for sin. So the washing at the door of the tabernacle was just one aspect of the cleansing of the sin. There had to be punishment of the guilty too. So as Aaron and his sons put their hands on the head of this bull, it's more than just putting their hands, just laying their hand on it. They symbolically transfer their sin to the bull. I know you know that. But the Hebrew word means more than lightly placing the hand on. They didn't just lightly place the hand on this bull. It gives the idea of pressing hard on the bull's head. I mean, really, you know, with force. I mean, it's a bull, too. He can take it, I guess. Each one of them came and leaned upon the victim, loading him with their sin. Loading him up when they put their hands on this bull. Loading him with their burden, signifying their acceptance of his substitution and their joy that the Lord would accept that victim in their stead. And when they put their hands on the bull, they made a confession of sin. And just like these priests, all of us can be consecrated to God through sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's always through sacrifice. Our consecration should be greater because it's made through a greater sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of God's own Son. It's a perfect sacrifice. It's not a temporary sacrifice like these. It's the perfect sacrifice these pointed to. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons, and shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. So the altar was sanctified with the blood of the sin offering, and the best of the animal was burnt before the Lord. The rest was destroyed outside the camp. Now the sin offering says, you know what? We've failed to give our best to God, but this animal gives its best to atone for our failure in our stead. And we decide to live now giving our best like this animal who dies in our place. So the idea behind the ancient Hebrew word is actually, I know we've said this before, killing place. That's what it literally is. The ancient altar, a place of death, was made holy and consecrated to God, just like, you know, like the ancient altar, the altar of the new covenant, the cross, is transformed from a place of death to a place set apart to bring life. You know, that cross represents the altar too. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the, you know, you notice all the work going into this. And I believe that it was tedious. The things that get involved when sin is present in your life, it can get tedious and it can get meticulous and it can get involved and it can get deeper and deeper and go on and on and on. You know, and here you look at all these things, cut the ram in pieces, wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them in his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It's a burnt offering unto the Lord, but it is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's lots of work, and that's the result of sin. Let sin get out of control, you find yourself doing a lot of work. You really do. Unnecessary work. But just like the sin offering before it, the burnt offering also symbolically received the sins of the priest, and they laid their hands on the head of the animal and confessed their sin. It says, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. The ram was completely burnt before the Lord, with its blood sprinkled on the altar. But the burnt offering says, we fall short, Lord. We fall short and are giving our all to God. I was saying to Steve before we got going how we all, it doesn't matter. This wasn't Steve's issue. It was just something I was pointing out, that you start to drift a little bit. And it can happen anytime, any day, every day, and you got to get back on. And I heard a pastor tonight on the radio saying, if you're not all out for God, then you better shift gears. I like that analogy because I get very graphic in my mind, and I thought, if the pedal isn't to the metal and you don't have it in high gear, then shift. Because that's what he wants and that's what he deserves and that's what we need to do. Otherwise, you're slowing down and you start drifting and you're looking out the window at the scenery. Put the pedal to the metal, shift it into high, and look out the windshield. You know what I mean? Shift it into high. I just like that. They're saying, we're falling short here in our giving to God. So this animal gives us all to atone for our failure. And we decide to live now giving our all. Like this animal who dies in our place. This animal's giving his all, whether he knows what he's doing or not. But they know what the animal's doing. They realize the animal's giving it all. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So atonement for sin was performed with the sin offering and the burnt offering, but in their consecration, the priest still had to identify with this sacrificial victim. Their identification with the sacrifice went beyond atonement. To express the idea of consecration, the blood from the ram is placed on the ear, on the thumb, and the toe of the priest. It's not wool, you know, it's not fat, it's the blood. The blood represents life. It's the blood. God wants the life of the sacrificial victim to mark his consecrated priests. That's simple. Our lives are supposed to be living sacrifices for God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to give it our all, to give our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Leviticus 17, 11 is one of many passages that expresses this principle, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. He wants us to give our lives. He's not necessarily saying, die for me, but blood symbolizes life. And God wants the life of the sacrificial victim to be evident in the body of the priest. Now, these consecrated priests were stained with the blood of sacrifice, and they would hear differently because now they've been anointed on their ear. The blood was on their ear. They would work differently because now the blood was upon their hand, the thumb. And they would walk differently because now the blood was on their toe. So these things were all sanctified unto the Lord. And specifically, it was applied to the right ear, the right hand, and the right foot. And it wasn't because that God felt that they could do anything they wanted with the left thumb and the left ear and the left foot. That wasn't it at all. It's because the right side was considered superior with more strength and skill, because most people are right-handed. It's just a symbol. It doesn't mean anything if you're a lefty, okay? It's just a point that he's making here. But God wants their best to be dedicated to him. And God says, you shall take some of the blood that's on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. So the blood alone wasn't enough. But think of it. Think of how, Lord, now my ears are anointed unto you, and I'm not going to listen to anything that's garbage because that blood is upon them. I'm not going to do anything with my hands that isn't worthy because my hands have been anointed. My toe has been anointed. I'm not going to walk in places or walk to places or the rest of my walk. It's going to be dedicated to you because it's been made holy. But the blood alone isn't enough. So God wants the blood mixed with the oil to have the mixture sprinkled on the priests, both. Now there's to be a combination of both the sacrifice and the spirit. The spirit represented by the anointing oil. Think of how we need this. Think of how we need to know that double anointing. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which we could say perfumes us, so to speak. But it's important to see how these two blend into one. It's a mistake not to have both. They always must go together. The sacrifice and the spirit. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The oil of the Holy Spirit empowers us. Also, thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. So the breast of the ram was waved before the Lord, probably like this, like horizontally, just kind of waved horizontally. And the shoulder or the thigh was heaved before the Lord vertically. They would, you know, raise it up. In there, that's what they did. So vertically, so these two portions were then given to the priest for food. And I like that. I don't know about you guys, but I'm into a good barbecue, you know. And but I'm a carnivore, so. But the waved breast speaks of God's affection for us. And the heaved shoulder, I believe it speaks of power. You know, a shoulder is usually representative of power. It symbolizes his power stretched forth on our behalf. Verse 28, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. So, you know, they took the fat, which is really supposed to be considered the best part of the ram, this one, the second ram, used in the consecration ceremony, the ram whose blood was applied to the ear, hand, and foot of the priest. It was used for the heave offerings and the peace offerings. And part of the second ram, the best part, was put together with the bread, cake, and the wafer, and was first waved before God in an act of presentation. Then these portions were burnt on the altar as an act of just complete devotion. It says, and it shall be thy part for your portion. Your portion, it's for you. Now the remaining meat portions of this ram were given to Aaron and the other priests, and after those portions were presented to God as a wave offering, it was then cooked and eaten by the priests during the days of their consecration ceremony. Now the second ram, after the ram presented as a burnt offering, had its life applied to the consecrated priests. First, its life was applied to the application of the blood to the ear, the hand, and the foot of the priest, then through this ritual meal. And its life was applied by the priest taking the ram into himself. Now, this is not a pagan belief. It's not transubstantiation, anything weird. They didn't believe they got more God by eating this, okay? But this ritual meal, the life is applied to the priest by taking the ram into himself. And the eating didn't start the process of consecration. It came after the washing, the clothing and the blood atonement of the priest. It came after. The eating speaks of continuing relationship. We need to eat, you know, we need to ingest all of Jesus we can. We need to ingest all of his word we can. How much do we read in the word that we need his word more than we need our food? Think about it though. How long can you go without food? You can go a lot longer than you think. We think we can go a real long time without the word. I don't. I can't. It comes after the washing and the clothing and the blood atonement. It speaks of the continuing relationship of the priest with God. And remember this, the eating of the sacrifice isn't intended to give life, because dead men can't eat. So it's to sustain the life that's already there. Total faith in Jesus Christ makes you live, but spiritual life must be fed and sustained, right? Eating anything doesn't put God in you. You know, that was a heathen belief. It was a heathen belief coming from Babylon. But in this way, eating is a good picture of a healthy, continuing relationship with Jesus Christ. Eating is personal, too. Nobody can eat for you, and nobody can have a relationship with Jesus Christ based on your behalf. You can't do their relationship for them. It's personal. Eating is inward. It does no good to be around food or rub food on the outside or anything like that of your body. You have to take it in. And we have to take Jesus Christ unto ourselves inwardly, not just in an external way. And eating is also an active thing. For some reason, we go back and we do it again, don't we? Sometimes very often. Why don't we pursue the Lord the way we eat? Boy, my son would be crazy for Jesus. But again, you know, the word is more necessary than our daily food. And eating's this active. Some medicines are received passively and they can be injected under the skin. You can even receive medicine while you're sleeping. But we must actively take Jesus unto ourselves. And eating comes from a sense of need, too. And it produces a sense of satisfaction. And we're going to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ when we sense our need for him. Really sit down and understand how much you really need him. You know, I keep pointing out all these little things. I know that the more I do these kind of things, the more I fall in love with him. How much I really need him. You know what? Try praying tomorrow morning, Lord, I am the most helpless thing on this planet. I am so helpless. Try that, because you know what? He'll agree with you. I know it. You are. Think about it. You're absolutely helpless. Understand, our relationship's going to grow when we sense our need for Him, how intense that really is, and our satisfaction is going to come from Him. We'll receive that satisfaction that the relationship brings when we understand this. Again, and it comes so much through the Word. You got to eat the Word. You got to ingest the Word as much as you can. Verse 29, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made." This word atonement, we went through the word atonement in 1 John, and I pointed out that it really basically means the same thing as the mercy seat, because it was speaking of Jesus. This atonement is the word kafar in Hebrew. It means covering. You know what's really interesting about this covering? When Noah was instructed to pitch the ark within and without, cover it with pitch. Picture big buckets of driveway sealer. You guys ever seen that stuff? Picture slapping that around on the inside and outside of a boat, covering it, making it watertight, airtight. It was a covering. It kind of means grace. It's a covering. That word kafar, atonement, the same word used in the covering of the pitch that enabled them to float, to keep going. He says, "Wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy," not the stranger. "And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus thou shalt do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days thou shalt consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for an atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it." 7 days. Seven, again, the number of perfection, the number of completion. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So, with the following generations, new descendants of Aaron would qualify for the priesthood, and they became consecrated in the exact same way. For Aaron and his descendants, the consecration process took 7 days, and they ate those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. And for 7 days they lived in the tabernacle, and they ate the ram of consecration and the bread of consecration. So the consecration ceremony, it wasn't quick. It wasn't easy. You know what? And I like that, because I think anything with the Lord, other than grace, if it's easy, if it doesn't cost you, it's probably worth nothing. Now, grace doesn't cost you anything. But there are a lot of things, I think, with the Lord, where if it doesn't cost something, then it's not worth anything. And it costs these guys. It's the bread of consecration, and it's not quick, it's not easy, it took time. It takes time for reflection, it takes time to gain a constant awareness of the sacrifice and the atonement. For 7 days, these guys are doing this. They need to reflect, and they need to become aware of the sacrifice, what atonement means, and it costs them. And again, I think that if it costs nothing, it might be worth nothing. And the Lord's part was consumed with fire on the altar, and another portion was eaten by man in the holy place. Again, the peace offering was an open declaration of the communion which had been established between God and man, so they ate together, rejoicing in the same offering. And here's the thing, I got thinking about this. There are so many good people who are really busy serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord. They're doing all they can. They're servicing the Lord, and they should be. And that's great. It really is great. But they better be aware of working and never eating. They need to be feeding too. You know, one of the things my pastor really tells other pastors is, I know you're in the Word, and I know you're teaching the Word, and I know you're in the Word, and, you know, when you're not in the Word, you feel like you should be in the Word. It's true. Sometimes you can't sit still. You just want to get up and get back in the Word again. But he's saying, are you in the Word for you? So many workers, they're working, but they're never eating. And they give up sitting at the Lord's feet being fed because they have so much work to do as workers. And I could fall into this. It's easy. I could let myself fall into this. But a stranger here, too, another thing, a stranger or an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. You know, and there aren't many of Aaron's lineage left anymore. And if there are, they don't know it. But, you know, today. But we have the right to receive. We have the right to receive and enjoy this priestly consecration and relationship. Listen, this is really cool. It's not just based on the clear declaration of the New Testament, as it says in 1 Peter, we are priests unto him, but also on the principles of the Old Covenant. And what I mean by that is, listen, Leviticus 22:11 says this. Okay, we are priests unto the Lord by being born again, being in his family. He's made us a kingdom of priests, okay? New Covenant, New Testament. Leviticus 22:11 says, but if the priest buy any soul with his money, if the priest bought a slave, or if the slave's wife, the slave's kids, whatever it might be, if he buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. So since Jesus Christ is our high priest, he has purchased us with his own life. See, this is due us New Testament and Old Testament, doubly. He's purchased us with his own life, so we may eat of this priestly portion. And since we're born again as children of God, born into his house, the family of our high priest, we also may eat his food and enjoy the priestly privileges of our high priest. So it says here that they shall also offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. So every day there was another large animal to sacrifice. Think of all the work. Now, I think about being one of these guys, all the work that went into this, these big animals and all that they'd have to do in the preparation. Here's another large animal to sacrifice every day and use this blood for atonement. And this daily ritual for 7 days in a row reminds Aaron and the priest that any of these animal sacrifices can't take away sin. They only provide a temporary covering. Verse 38, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, and shalt do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Two lambs every day continually. And after the ceremony of consecration, the priest continued with the daily sacrifices, one in the morning and the other one at twilight. Each day was given to God, beginning and ending by sacrifices of atonement and consecration. You know, I thought of laying down at night and saying, Lord, I pray that my sacrifice today was acceptable unto you, my Lord and my God. Think, you know, can we lay down at night and say, Lord, I pray that my sacrifice was acceptable unto you? Or do we lay down and go, I know it wasn't? There's days like that too. I think of that. Each day was given to God, beginning and ending, and sacrifices of atonement, acceptable. Now a drink offering, that's the wine that was given to God. Usually the very, very best wine was new wine, brand new wine. It probably didn't even have time to ferment. It would be the wine where they would just heap up stacks of grapes, and the most ripe grapes would burst just from the weight of the other grapes. And that juice that was down at the very bottom, the very first juice was probably what they considered the best. They didn't have time to really ferment it. You know, they did drink fermented wine and everything, but it probably didn't have time to really get fermenting and everything. It was wine given to God as a sacrifice. It would be their best wine. It wouldn't be the junk wine. I know I've been guilty of this. You figure, I'm going to give something to the church. I'm going to give something to God. And you end up really just cleaning out your garage. You know what I'm saying? They didn't like just, okay, let's get the crummy wine. We'll use that. It had to be the best. Why wouldn't we give them our best? It'd be poured out before them as a demonstration of completely emptying yourself to God. It'd be the best. You guys might remember Paul. He used this terminology in the drink offering to express his complete devotion to God too. He said he was a drink offering. He expressed his devotion to God in his soon martyrdom in Philippians 2:17. I've become a drink offering. I'm pouring it all out. I'm giving it all. Also, verse 41, notice, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You know what? It smelled sweet unto the Lord. These burnt offerings, completely consumed by fire, pleased God, and they smelled good to Him. So God's honored and glorified by our complete surrender to Him. Completely, the best. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Where I will meet you to speak there unto thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So this is to be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, the Lord is telling them. The Lord says that, except for times of captivity and national apostasy, these daily sacrifices, they continued in Israel up till the time of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 describes Zacharias. If you remember, he was of the order of Levi. He was John the Baptist's father. He'd be ministering at the morning sacrifice, which kind of developed into what we might call morning devotions at the temple. He was there, the morning devotions for ancient Israel. But God said, I like this, I will meet you. So God wants consecrated priests and a worshiping nation, not because He wants a well-trained workforce. God wants consecrated priests and daily sacrifice so He could meet with and speak to His people. He wants our fellowship. You know what? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Think of that. I sit down and pray in the morning, and I'm praying, and I pray for an hour, and there's sin I haven't confessed of. He's not listening to me. He's like, you need to back up, dude, and you need to start confessing. You've got iniquity in your heart, and you need to repent. I'm not hearing you. That's what the Lord's going for here. He doesn't want a well-trained workforce. He wants consecrated priests and daily sacrifice so He could meet with and speak to His people. Simple. And that's the great reason for consecration, for full surrender to God. It isn't primarily so we can be better workers for God. It is so we can experience a deeper relationship with Him. So that's why. That's the great reason for consecration. Full surrender to God. Primarily, we can be better workers. We can enjoy deeper, more meaningful relationship with Him. Now, and if this doesn't interest you, then you'll never be properly motivated for consecration. You know, we need to be motivated. The Lord says here that the tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. And it's the presence of God. Listen, it's really the presence of God that sanctifies everything, isn't it? That's what it's really all about. God's presence really sanctifies and consecrates the tabernacle and the priests. It wasn't primarily because of what the priests did. What the priests did in consecrating was to remove the barriers to the radiant glory of God. Verse 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will also sanctify Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. You know, I love when God says, I will, because it's gonna happen. He does it. He does everything He says. He can't lie. He's forthright. He cannot deceive. He says, I will. He does. You know, when we say, it makes me nervous when I hear people say, I will do, I will buy, I will be, I will get, I will, you know, I will, because there's also another guy in Scripture who had a lot of I wills going for him too, and they didn't pan out to anything either. But verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Why? That I may dwell among them. Do you see his purpose? I want you. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I really go out of my way to be with you, God. I am the Lord their God. I will consecrate. So God makes it clear who performs the work of consecration. You know, we might be tempted to think that we sanctify ourselves because we're so immersed in the sanctifying process, right? And because it draws so much out of us. You know, I'm in the Bible all the time and I'm doing so many things and all that. You know what? It's nothing we do. I know you know this. God's the one who performs the work of consecration. God does all the work. All we do is remove the barriers and spend time focusing on Him. So He says here, to minister to me as priests. You know what? Aaron and his sons had a ministry to the people of Israel, but their first ministry is always to the Lord. That's the first ministry. They might think they could get wrapped up in all their duties and forget their first ministry is the Lord. That's the first ministry. They might be successful in ministry to the people, but if they fail in their ministry to the Lord, then their whole ministry fails. The best part of all Christian work is the part that only God sees. There were parts of this that the people didn't see, everything these guys were doing. They were laboring, they were doing many things that only God saw. You know, and I wonder if their tendency was ever to cut corners, or like we've been talking about lately, taking those shortcuts. The best part of all the Christian work is a part that only God sees, I think. Verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So God promised to show His glory through consecrated priests. When Moses and Aaron performed the ceremony of consecration, listen, this is great. Leviticus 9 tells us, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Think of this. Here they are, and the sacrifice is laid out there. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Can you picture this? And the fat on the altar, when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Can you imagine this altar with this animal on it and fire from the Lord just coming down upon it? Wow. They shouted and fell on their faces. But there's a price to pay for being fully surrendered to God. And the ceremony of consecration, it's long and it's bloody. And I think those two things can sum up ministry sometimes. You know what? I really think they loved what they were doing. I do too. I do. But sometimes you think, Lord, help me through this. This is bloody. This is a mess. This is hard. I thought I'd heard everything before. I thought I'd been everywhere and done everything before. This is a new one for me. So it's long and it's bloody and it took persistence to complete it. But the reward is far greater than the cost. Because the glory of the Lord wasn't just revealed unto consecrated priests, it was revealed to the people too. And I think if you were a really good priest, you were just so satisfied in what you were doing for the Lord, but you were so satisfied that you were doing it for these people. And I think if you were the real priest you should be, you loved the people. That was your motivation too. You loved the Lord and you loved the people. And you just want to see Him know the Lord. That's what it's really all about. So in the end here, verse 46, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. I like that. And you know what? This can point forward to immediately, but this also points forward to when the Lord Himself came and tabernacled among us in a body of flesh, and they saw Him, and they witnessed Him, and they touched Him. But God stresses the idea of relationship in the process of the consecration. The worship-filled relationship with God is the instrument and the fruit of consecration. Isaiah 52:10. This is from the Living Bible, and I don't generally go on this, but I like the way they put it. It says there, go now, leave your bonds and slavery, put Babylon and all it represents behind you. It's unclean to you. You're the holy people of the Lord. Purify yourselves, all you who carry home the vessels of the Lord. Now, their responsibility is clear. Who is going to be carrying home the vessels of the Lord? The holy vessels, the priests. You know what? I look at this as we're priests now. The vessels are ourselves. We're the vessels. How are we carrying our vessel? We need to notice this since the whole church is a priesthood, so designated in 1 Peter. We are to be cleansed vessels. We're also priests. How are we carrying these vessels? Here it says, you know what? Leave your bonds and slavery. Put Babylon and all it represents behind you. It's unclean to you. You're a holy people now. People of the Lord, purify yourselves, all you who carry home the vessels of the Lord. So it's a clear responsibility. We're carrying our holy vessels. And what are they like? Are they consecrated? We're to be cleansed vessels. How do you carry your vessel? What kind of priest are you? How's your relationship? Are you giving it your all? Are you going to shift it into fifth? That's what I've been thinking about all day, that it's real easy to just drift off a tiny bit. Our walk is constantly getting back on the path. It's constantly making sure that you're so focused on Jesus, you know, that, Lord, if you really matter more than anything else, then I don't need anything else. The things I do need to take care of, they'll fall in place around me. I mean, I love my wife and I love my family. I don't neglect them because I'm so into the Lord. But anyway, I like this. I like the idea of being consecrated. I like the idea of being clean, you know? I like the idea of being free, guilt-free, and just cleansed before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now, as we might be searching our hearts, to cleanse us, to cleanse these vessels. May they be empty vessels so you can fill them with more of you. May we empty our vessels of anything that's not pure, that you can fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know what? These vessels were meant to be poured out, so may we pour out the Holy Spirit on all the people we meet. Lord, I pray that we as priests now would carry these vessels home and forget about the things in the past, the things that defile. We'd be these consecrated priests like these guys, dedicated to you. And Lord, we're so grateful that you just give us grace now. We don't have to go through all of these things. You've already done everything we need. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the grace you give us and the mercy and the blessing of your word, the washing of the water of the word. May that be something we do daily. May our sacrifice be acceptable unto you, Lord. Every night when we lay down, may we be able to be satisfied with the sacrifice we've given you that day of our very lives, our bodies, living sacrifices unto you, Lord, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. So, Father, bless us tonight. Give us a safe trip home, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.